Continue in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Of course, last week we took off with Brother Grady being here. And so, if you don't remember, Daniel chapter 5 ends Babylon's rule. And Media Persia has come in and taken over in a night, even. And ends the chapter. We'll read the last couple of verses there of Daniel chapter 5 and roll right into chapter 6 here this evening. And so Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 30. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. In chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so, last time, a couple weeks ago, we were talking, and of course, Babylon, Belshazzar has the big party he's throwing, and you get the handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and the kingdom is, he's been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and the kingdom will be divided and rent from him. And so they take the kingdom, of course, and we talked about all the history with it and how the Medes and the Persians came in, and in this case, Media, Darius is the one who ultimately took it, but it was between him and, of course, Cyrus, king of Persia, that takes care of the problem there with Babylon. They overthrow Babylon and they take over and take the kingdom. And so that's kind of where we left off. And then you get to chapter 6, and I mentioned this. Daniel had been promoted in the kingdom of Babylon once again. He'd already had a promotion before. Looks like that may have been taken from him, or he walked away from it by the time Nebuchadnezzar had passed off the scene and his grandson is in power there ruling. And maybe it was taken away, or maybe he just kind of backed out of the scene because he didn't want to deal with it anymore. But either way, he was promoted to third in all the kingdom. And the kingdom falls the same night he's promoted. And he imagines, just imagine that you leave one kingdom, a new guy comes in and he's in charge, and you still get the same position that you were just given. He is third, ultimately, in the kingdom here with Darius. And so we'll look more at that and how the structure is laid out. The kingdom is very different that he is going to be dealing with now between the Medes and the Persians versus Babylon. Babylon was, of course, completely and utterly, he was the king. He's the dictator. Nebuchadnezzar, what he says goes. If if he wants you alive, you're alive. If he wants you dead, you're dead. That's just how it worked. Whereas this is much different. Although the Medes and the Persians, the kings over them, were heralded as gods, and what they said was supposed to be final authority, and we see that later in this chapter. It's still very different with the way that they've structured the government itself. It's not just everybody answers to the king, and even though we've got governors and different pieces in Babylon, really it was all hinged on that king and what he was going to do. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll see what changed here in the kingdoms when they changed hands over the Medes and the Persians, and what happens here in chapter 6, another one of the normal, everybody knows chapters in the Bible. Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the book. We pray you would just bless it, open it up to us, help us to see some things, be reminded of some things. Or, Father, I pray you would just speak to our hearts in some way from your word tonight. I pray you'd help us to continue to grow and learn. Father, we pray that you would bless your word as it's preached and as it's taught tonight, that you'd work in our lives as individuals. Lord, what a wonder it is to have a God who not only saved us and keeps us forever, but still speaks to us and helps us today. And so, Lord, I pray you do that even now. Lord, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they'd see their need and they'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. But Lord, once again, I pray you would help us to learn what we need to tonight. And I pray for your soon return. Father, we pray a trumpet would sound. We get to go home and see our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. And so how it's set up ultimately, of course, it's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And you see one half here of Darius, the Median. He's got the kingdom. Of course, he's ruling. He's co-reigning with Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, it appears that, and history kind of goes toward the idea that Darius has, basically, he's got the rule. He's got the throne. He's over the day-to-day stuff and everything that's happening. And Cyrus has gone off to continue to conquer. The Persian has gone over, and he's still fighting. He's still warring. He's conquering out toward India and those kind of things, going that direction. And so he's left Darius basically to make the day-to-day stuff. They're working together. And he has set up presidents, these three presidents, and then 120 princes below. That's what we see in the passage here. And of those presidents, there's one guy that stands out. His name's Daniel. And so if he's the top of the presidents, that makes him number three still. So he went from third in the kingdom underneath two kings in one rule under Babylon. And now he is third in a kingdom where two kings rule, and he's the top dog of the presidents. And so he's still number three. The Lord still blessed him. That's amazing. Because there's really no reason Darius should even have him around. He's part of the old regime, part of the old people. Well, I don't know why you'd keep him. But evidently there was something different, because you find out in verse number three, there was an excellent spirit in him. There's just something different about Daniel. There ought to be something different about you. It shouldn't be the same run of the mill that everybody else is in the world. There's something different about Daniel. And so Daniel gets some preference here. He's preferred above the other presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him in verse 3. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he's ready. He's got him. Daniel, I want you to do your thing. You're the man. You've got this. There's something different about him. He is preferred. And the whole goal of this setup is to protect the king. It's to protect him from anything that could be happening underneath him. No overthrows, no rulers, no problems, no issues, nobody trying to go up against him. So he's got the presidents and the princes, and the princes answer to the presidents, and the presidents answer to the king, and it makes it so that everything's nice and smooth for him. He's trying to protect him so that the king would have no damage. That's the idea. The idea is he doesn't want anything bad happening. He wants to keep things secured and make sure everything's fine. And good deal. And so he's got, unlike Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Babylon, he's got this power balance just kind of spread out a little further, give him a little bit more of a base to protect himself. And that's what the goal was. And he's got Daniel, and we all know about Daniel. Excellent spirit, he is the man. And you get to verse 4, and we'll pick it up there. And he says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be changed not according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And so we all know how this goes, right? And they want to go against Daniel. So the first thing you find out about Daniel is you find no fault in him. Doesn't that phrase sound familiar? I mean, this is a great type. Daniel, I know Joseph's the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but Daniel has got some pretty big highlights, and they show up pretty big in this chapter right here. We find no fault in Daniel. I'll give you a few references you can run if you want to later. We won't turn to all of them, but John chapter 18 and verse 38, John 19 verses 4 and verse 6, Pilate makes that decree three times. He says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Verse 6, I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate couldn't find any faults with Jesus. Then you get to Luke chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. Jesus had been sent to Herod. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate's statement is, I found no fault in him, and Herod found no fault in him. Well, then Herod couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Well, that's not enough for everybody. So instead, Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, the thief on the cross, the one who figures out who Jesus is, says, this man hath done nothing amiss. That sounds like no fault to me. No problems with Jesus. Well, you know, if that just isn't quite enough, even his own betrayer, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, Judas's statement when he's throwing down that money, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He didn't do anything wrong. I betrayed him and he's totally innocent. Amen. That's who he is. No fault in Jesus. Well, they're looking at Daniel going, we can't find anything wrong with this guy. They're looking at all the documents. You realize, I don't know how much stuff in the kingdom he touched or what he had to do or all the paperwork that he had to. He dotted every I and crossed every T, it looks like. He was faithful in everything that he was doing. There was no error or fault found in him. Anything that Daniel was doing for the government, for the kingdom, everything he did, he wasn't shady in what he was doing. He wasn't trying to manipulate it. He was faultless in everything. And they are struggling. They're looking for anything. Right? This is the, I'm going to find something wrong. And they can't find anything. And then you find out that they want to pass this degree. Why are they looking so hard? Well, it's evidently, they understand that he has this excellent spirit and the king wants to put him over the whole realm. And they say, we can't let that happen. It's envy. Jealousy. They say, man, we can't let Daniel. Daniel can't have that. Well, isn't that Pilate's decree in Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15? He says that for envy they had delivered him up. Jesus was delivered up for envy too. Hold your place here. We're going to go to a verse real quick. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. They're looking concerning the kingdom. They're looking to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In John chapter 11 and verse 40. Verse 45, Jesus has raised Lazarus right from the dead in the chapter. And Mary and Martha are there and the crowd that has seen what he has done. And Jesus raises him from the dead. In verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. Now look what they figured out. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. If we just leave him alone, everybody's going to believe this guy. And the Romans shall come. Notice what they're worried about. And take away both our place and nation. They aren't concerned about the people. They aren't concerned about a Messiah. They aren't concerned about any of those things. You know what they're concerned about? We're ruling here. We're comfortable here. The Pharisees were working in conjunction with the Roman government. The high priest was able to do what he wanted to do. The Pharisees could do what they wanted to do. This guy's going to ruin the whole thing. We got a good thing going for us. And so verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that all that is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. I don't think they understood what Caiaphas was supposed to be saying right there. We look at that and go, Jesus is supposed to die for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the world. And they interpreted that as, he's got to die so he can succeed. So one guy dies, otherwise we lose the nation. We lose our place. We lose what we have going. You ever have somebody, you know, read a Bible and then tell you the wrong thing about what the Bible said right there? Get a little confusion going on. Well, that's what it looks like they had. They thought, oh man, Caiaphas, he's got it. He wants him dead. He needs to go so that we can retain our power and we can retain what we have going. And so envy. If he gets it, if everybody sees him, if we let him just keep going on what he's doing, everybody's going to believe him. That's not surprising. I mean, you think about Jesus for about 5 minutes, you figure out he's worth believing. And they'd follow him. And so they said, well, we can't do that. We can't have that. So away they go. And that's the position that Daniel has these guys in. Back in Daniel chapter 6, they're looking and they're going, hey, wait a minute, this guy. Now, I don't know these other presidents. I don't know these other people. I don't know what's going on with the princes. I do know this, that everything that they had laid out, everything that they had done, I don't know if they were thinking, hey, Daniel, this interloper, right? We just took over Babylon. What? We're going to make him one of the presidents. We're going to make him important. That he's going to rule the whole kingdom. I mean, really, he's ruining it for us. He's the new guy. Isn't it terrible you bring somebody in new and they're supposed to work down to everybody else's level? Isn't that annoying when the new guy comes in and he's working harder than everybody else? Whoops. Brother Johnson, stop it. He works for the city, so you know he's working harder. that's just how it is. Bring in the guy, and you're like, man, why is this guy working so? Slow down a little bit. Hey, Daniel, stop showing off. Envy. Envy. And so back to Daniel 6, they're going, hey, we need something, but there's nothing he's doing wrong in the kingdom. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. He's doing the job just the way he's supposed to do. Why? Because look at what they say about him. At the end of verse 4, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Right. Faithful. We already know 1 Corinthians 4, right? Verse 2, it's required in stewards, but that a man be found faithful. Proverbs, a faithful man, who can find? We struggle at being faithful. Yeah. Consistent. Stable. Talked a little bit about it this morning. We go back and forth and we're double-minded and we fail and we mess things up and we make mistakes, and it seems like Daniel's just, he's locked in. He's locked in, he's ready to go, and they can't seem to find anything wrong with him. And oftentimes that should be our testimony, and sadly, the truth is we're not always that way. And then they looked at him, and when they looked at him, they said, you know, verse 5, you know what happens? We'll only find an occasion concerning God. The law of his God. It's going to be between Daniel and God that we're going to find something. It's not going to be, he's not going to break the rules here in the kingdom. It's going to be, we got to do something to make it so that what he's doing and would normally do and what he's consistently done, he is faithful and how he operates, and he's going to be faithful to his God. All we got to do is do something right there. Make something up right there. Kind of like they did to Jesus. Just make it up and hope for the best. And so they go ahead and show up to the king, and the presidents and the princes assemble themselves together to the king in verse 6, and they show up. And verse 7, this is what they say. They say, you know, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, liar. They immediately start with a lie. They give Darius the greeting, you know, King Darius, live forever. What? Now, I know there were a whole lot of presidents, all three of them. They didn't say both. They said all. They're missing a third. But their answer is all. The presidents and the princes and everybody's got everything. And so you know what Darius has to think right here? Daniel must be okay with it. All the presidents are okay with it. What we're about to do, Daniel must have okayed. Now it's interesting because Daniel doesn't show up. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then presidents and princes assembled together to the king. These. What ones? The ones that were conspiring against Daniel. Daniel's oddly missing right here. But it doesn't send anything off for Darius at this moment. He just figures Daniel's got a lot of work to do. Daniel's busy. He's a busy man. And so he's got a lot going on. He allowed these guys. He signed off on it. And so the petition is, well, let's go ahead and any petitions made has to go to the king. Instead of going through a god or a man or anybody else for the next 30 days, everything has to go to the king. Now, I think this is pretty interesting in that they determine the punishment as being cast into a den of lions. If he doesn't, he shall be cast into the den of lions. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this whole thing, right, is orchestrated exactly just for Daniel. They're going after Daniel. Now, if they get anybody else, they don't really care, but they want Daniel. So you know what that tells me? That tells me their end goal for Daniel was a den of lions. Their end goal was not to make Daniel look bad. Their end goal was not to put him out of favor with the king. Their end goal was not to go ahead and get him demoted from his presidency. Their end goal was not to go ahead and have him the laughing stock of the city. Their end goal was him put into a den of lions. Now this, I'm purposely doing this because listen, that's the world. To a Christian, they do not want you just to look bad. They want you in the ground. There have been years and years and literally centuries of persecution that proves that. They aren't into the idea of, hey, we're in this, just let's just make them look bad. It's okay. If we hinder their testimony, it'll be enough. No, it won't be. That will never be enough for them. The world's answer is, if we could, we'd put them in the ground. We would make sure. That's what they did to your Savior, isn't it? They put him in the ground. He didn't stay there very long. But that's where they put him. And that's where they'd want you to be. That's where they want Daniel to go. They want him in the ground, dead and gone, and we don't have to deal with him again. I don't see that. Are you kidding me? Even in our world today and in our nation today, you can see some of the signs pointing in that direction. Don't worry, everybody's supposed to be tolerant. Unless you're a Christian, and then nobody has to be tolerant to you. That's usually the way that it goes. And here's Daniel, and you know what? They looked at Daniel and they said, you know what, we're going to make a law just for Daniel. That's rather impressive. That's impressive of Daniel's character. The only way we're going to get him is if we make a law up to go against his God. Because if we just go by regular laws, he'll follow them. There he is. Now, I'm not saying the world has to make up a special law just for you to be a good Christian. That's not what I mean. But boy, if that's what they'd have to do to get you, that's a pretty high regard right there with you and God. That's pretty high marks right there. And he says, all right, well, what are we going to do? Notice what it's against. It's against his prayer life. I think this is interesting because this is not outlawing him proclaiming anything to everybody else. We often worry about they're going to take away our freedom to preach on the streets or give out gospel tracts or witness to somebody face to face and things that they deal with around the world, you know, people in foreign countries that can't give the gospel open and in public and those kind of things. We think that's the direction everything would go. Okay, what if it's just simply you can't ask anybody else anything? You can't talk to God for a month. 30 days. You know what their answer is? Their answer was, Daniel can't last 30 days and not ask his God for anything. That. You know what? I got thinking about this, and I know I'm weird, and I'll preach a little bit right here. I know teaching, doing all sorts of things. You know what's sad is that some Christians, their answer to that would be, I can wait 30 days. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That the answer could be for some that, you know what, I'll just wait 30 days and I'll hunker down and me and God. Or their answer, I mean, we all know what Daniel's about to do, right? So I know I'm getting ahead in the story. I hadn't read the part yet, but you know what else they do? They'd leave the doors closed, the windows closed. They'd hunker down in secret, make their petitions in their brain, and that's it. Just don't say anything out loud. Nobody knows what you're doing if your eyes are closed, sitting at the table while you're in a restaurant. Nobody knows what you're doing. Just be quiet. I don't like to disturb anybody. And I'd hate for anybody to think that I'm strange by praying out loud. Perhaps you have an identification problem. You're unwilling to identify with your God. And Daniel has no problems with it, and he's about to get thrown into a den of lions. Why do we have a problem with it when the worst we're going to get is a dirty look or a snicker from another table? Why should we have any issues? Perhaps you could just, you know, pray and not care what they think. Be kind of nice. Speak up and not worry about it. The 30 days is just, say, why did they go 30 days? They didn't have to go more than that. I think they could have gone 3 and it would have been just fine. They'd have had more than enough evidence in 3 days. They'd have gotten 9 times of prayer. But you know what I think they wanted? Overwhelming evidence that Daniel was a rule breaker. He's a law breaker. So they gave him 30 days and then they just let the recordings pile up. Look at all the times he went down and prayed. Now, I don't know how many days he went. I don't know how long they pushed this. I have no clue. But I do know they were waiting for him. And I don't know how many times they let him pray, and I don't know how many times he got to ask, and I don't know how many times he did it all, but I do know this, that he was caught on day 1. And we'll see that here in just a second. But Darius signs the writing, and in doing so, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. I mentioned it earlier, they looked at their kings as gods. Many cultures, many places do that. And they looked at them, so whatever they signed into decrees and in writings and put it into law, there wasn't you weren't changing it. You weren't going backward. Amazingly enough, the lost world can figure out that you don't change what God says, even if it's their false god. Altered not. That's the rule. And Christians have a hard time figuring out that God's word is not supposed to be altered. It's particular on what it says and why it says it and where it says it. And, you know, the words of the Lord. He's particular about what words he uses. And he does it on purpose because he doesn't want it altered. And he gives you warning after warning about it. And it's not about the themes, it's about what he said. And it's particular about what he says. And the Medes and the Persians can figure out they don't want it changed. And so Darius signs it, it becomes a decree, and verse 10 is the verse we all run to right here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we've probably heard about 300 messages out of verse number 10 alone. But we're going to do it again. I'm going to just bring up a few pieces here. They were absolutely right. Daniel wasn't going to last. They laid the trap, and he saw the trap, and he knew what the trap was. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew it was signed. He knew it was in writing. He knew that's what was supposed to happen. He knew the punishment for what he was about to do, and he just got on his face and prayed again. As he had always done, as he did aforetime. He knew the consequences. Now here's the deal. We've looked at Daniel. The book of Daniel is great at showing us a few things that go along between the idea of government and, in this case, Israel. But we're spiritual Israel. You can kind of get some of the comparatives, right? Back there in chapter 1, the king says you can only eat the king's meat and you can only do it this way. This is what you're going to have. And there was a way out of it without being crazy. Right? They just asked, hey, can we try something so that we don't defile ourselves with the king's meat? Can we go ahead and try something and prove us? Let's go ahead and see if God can take care of us better than you can. Let's go ahead and try that. And you know what? They got around it, right? That tells you that every situation in the Bible, every situation that you're going to come up against, and the government says one thing, and you have another thing, and you're looking at it, you're like, these two don't match, the Bible and them, they don't match. What do I do? And sometimes the answer is wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Don't make it bigger than it has to be, because they have a bigger hammer, at least in the physical realm, right? If they want to put you in jail, they get to do that. If they want to punish you, you get punished. We find that out in chapter 3, and we find that out in chapter 6, that you're going to be punished when you go against it. So if you don't have to be punished and you can find a way around it, legally, you should do that. But then you get to chapter 3, and there's a giant golden statue and a fiery furnace, and the answer is bow or furnace. And of course, they went, well, if those are the only two options, I don't have any way out of this, then I guess it's the fiery furnace. But really, for the Christian, that's not the answer. The answer is actually, I'm just going to trust God. Because we find out that the burning fiery furnace didn't matter. But it did matter whether they bowed or not. Now you get to chapter 6, and here's Daniel. And now it's not a question of Daniel, bow. It's a question of Daniel, don't worship. Now it's not a question of what you do, it's a question of what you won't get to do. Stop me from doing. And Daniel says, no, no, that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I will once again go with, I'm going to trust God, even when the government tells me that I can't. Notice also that both times they were down to a do this or you get this punishment. In chapter 3 and in chapter 6, both times their answer is, I will take the punishment. They didn't resist the punishment. Isn't that strange? We answer with, oh, I'm going to go, I got to fight, and I've got to do, and I've got to be all these things, and I've got to go up and the Lord says, no, that's the law right there. And you technically broke their law. And so you just got to trust that I'll protect you in that. And we don't like that. I mean, we're about to celebrate 250 years as a nation of rebels. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like doing what we're told. We don't like any of those things. And so when the Lord says, yeah, but when they put the law in, you've got to deal with the consequences of laws. Whether you have liberty or you don't have liberty, you have to deal with what you're dealing with. Now you try to operate within the law. You try to do everything you can. You try to make it as long as you can. You try to do all the things you can. But let's face it. We have missionaries around the world that, you know what? If they get arrested in a foreign country where they're preaching the gospel and they're not supposed to be, according to the government standards, you know what they'll have? If they're an American, they get deported. And they could face fines and imprisonments and different things for breaking those types of things. Does that make them unjust and terrible governments and everything's awful and it's horrible and, you know, no. It means you have to submit to that. You got caught doing what God asked you to do. Trust God, He'll protect you through it. You realize Acts chapter 5, we run to that a lot. And Acts chapter 5, right? We ought to obey God rather than man. That's a true statement. I fully agree with that. Government tells you one thing, God tells you another thing. Do what God told you to do. But notice in the same breath, practically, they're beaten. The government punished them and then sent them away. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. That's why he tells you later that if you suffer as a good, don't not to suffer for being an evildoer, but if you suffer for him, you'll reign with him. See, there's this oddity where we go, okay, I'll submit to the government and what they need me to do and what I'm doing. But when God tells me to go ahead and preach the gospel and they tell me not to, I'm supposed to preach the gospel and then take whatever consequences come with that. If they get me, they get me. But if I get to live to preach another day, I preach another day. Say, I don't like any of that. None of us like that. But that's how he lays it out. That's how he lets us know. And Daniel proves it. And his three friends prove it. And these guys, they are ready to, they want to go ahead and just serve God. And they trust him. And so the writing's signed. He goes into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. He walks in, back into his house. He knows that it's signed. He walks back into his house, and the first thing he does is open the windows toward Jerusalem and start praying. Now, he does that because of 1 Kings chapter 8. I won't read the whole thing. We won't even go there for the sake of time. If you want to read it, I mean, you read virtually the entire chapter. The big portion is verses 46 to 50. If they're taken into captivity, right, and they're bound and they're in captivity, if they confess their sins and so on and do all these things, and he says, and if they pray toward their land, toward the city, speaking of Jerusalem, then you'll hear them. And you say, what's he doing? He's opening the windows toward Jerusalem. He's on his face in a land of captivity. And he's praying back toward Jerusalem and saying, okay, God, you promised to hear me if I do this, and we need you. We need you. Now, he talks about prayer and thanksgiving. Notice in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. That's all three pieces we talk about in Philippians chapter 4, isn't it? Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's praying and he's asking God and he's talking to God, and they can hear him. And they know that he's making supplications to his God. Well, then he wasn't being very quiet about it. They're standing outside just waiting for him, and they're listening. And he's praying and making supplication and giving thanks to God, and he does it three times a day. Three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Hold your place right here, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Daniel had already gotten into the habit, if you want to call it that, of praying three times a day. And in Psalm 55, we already find out in verse number 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That he's in trouble. Yeah. So he cried upon the Lord so that the Lord would save him. In verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel says, I got a promise back there. And if I pray in the evening, in the morning, and noon, if I pray, he'll hear me. And I got that verse back there in 1 Kings at chapter 8. And if I pray toward Jerusalem, he'll hear me. And so he says, I'm gonna keep doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I'll just keep doing it. Nothing has changed. The signing of the decree for Daniel didn't change a thing for him. Just says, yep, I'm going to do it. Now, I've heard it, Brother Pilkington linked it back to chapter 1, where they're probably eating three meals a day, and he got used to praying three times a day because he knew the food was coming, and he's going to have to stand in those trials, and maybe that was part of it. But I think Psalm 55 is a big part of it. Daniel knew what was going on. He's going, man, I want God to hear me, and I'm going to pray morning and noon and night, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to open those windows, and I'm going to pray toward Jerusalem, because let's face it, I know I'm not making it 30 days anyways. I might as well just keep doing what I'm supposed to do. And Daniel's ready, just ready to take whatever's going to happen. And of course they come, and back in Daniel chapter 6, thought I was going to get farther than this tonight. AJ's back in town. He got to hear the first half of the fiery furnace. Left him at a cliffhanger. Might get another cliffhanger. I hope you know the end of Daniel chapter 6. If not, AJ, go ahead and read that. Verse number 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making a supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? Oh, does this make you sick right here? They walk in and they're like, oh, hey, you remember that decree that you signed? Bunch of snakes. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god? You wrote the decree. You know he signed it. You were standing there, right? Of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Notice, they come in, right, and they're smug as can be. I just picture it, right? They come walking in. Oh yeah, king, didn't you sign something about, you know what he signed? Y'all were standing there, and y'all wrote it, and y'all set it up for it, and now you get payday, and so here you are. You're thinking you've got it all under control. You've manipulated, you've gamed the system, and now here it is, and you're going to make the king sign the death warrant that you wanted. That's what they're doing. And they come in and he says, yeah, I did. I signed that. You're right. And then they say, well, that Daniel. As if there was another Daniel to talk about. That Daniel. Of the captivity of Judah. Yeah, that guy. Well, you know what? He regardeth not thee. That's the same accusation they made back in Daniel chapter 3 about those three Hebrews right there that wouldn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar, they don't regard you. They don't think you matter. And that couldn't be further from the truth. They just regard God higher. It's not that they disregarded you. It's that they said, well, we're going to weigh our options between you and God wins. And that's the same with Daniel. He didn't disregard him, but he did go ahead and do what he was supposed to do in the eyes of God. And he maketh his petition three times a day. So how many days did he do it? I don't know. But I do know this. They got him three times a day. They let him do it at least three times. He got a whole day in. So what were they doing? They were just making sure they had enough evidence. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. I like that little phrase right there. Only because of this. I think he realized a whole lot of things happened just right then in that moment. He realizes this was a huge mistake. He realizes that Daniel is guilty because that is the decree. And then he thinks, these guys set me up. It wasn't all of them. Daniel didn't get on board with this. Because Daniel wouldn't break the law that he put into writing. Daniel wouldn't have written up the law so that he would break that law. Daniel is faultless. He's not going to go ahead and be on board with this. These men conspired. And he's mad, and he's not even necessarily mad at that. He's displeased with himself. You ever feel like that? Boy, I feel like a failure. Man, I messed that one up. Oh my goodness, how... And you're kicking yourself all the way home, right? I mean, that's just... And that's the king right here. He is mad because you know what he knows? He knows there is ultimately nothing he can do to fix this. And he desperately wants to fix this right now. I think he desperately... I do not know exactly how Daniel ingratiates himself with the most powerful men in the nation that he is in. But he did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He got close. Him and Nebuchadnezzar got close. And now it looks like he's already close to Darius. And Darius doesn't want him dead. And notice what he does. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He says, man, I want him spared. How can I do it? Now, I don't know what he did, but I'm going to guess he was looking for any loophole he could find. I bet he was looking back in all the records, and he's got all his guys working, and they're working round the clock. The legal team has been assembled from the king, and he's got them, and they are poring over the documents to find out if there has ever been a law that they have been able to change that the Medes and the Persians instituted. I mean, he's looking for anything. He's looking for whatever case studies he could possibly get to be able to overturn what he is about to have to do with Daniel, and they're just waiting. These guys, you guarantee these guys are waiting at the door and he keeps kicking them back out, right? They keep walking in like a four-year-old coming in and being like, hey, isn't it time yet? 3 minutes later, they come back in. Isn't it time yet? Are we there yet? Can we kill him yet? I don't know how many times Darius had to throw him out of a throne room, but I'm wondering. Because notice in verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. They gave him some time, and then they walked in and said, king, you know this is hopeless. We got him. And the king resigns to it in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, this is an amazing verse right here. Thy king, or thy God, whom thou servest continually. That's a mouthful right there. He will deliver thee. Gentile king who signed a petition, a decree that nobody can make any petitions except to him as a king, as God. And he says, Your God, though, he'll take care of it. Now, I don't know what conversations Darius has had with Daniel, but there had to be some conversations before right here. I think he knows, just like Nebuchadnezzar, I think Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar what Nebuchadnezzar needed to know, and I think Darius was getting the same treatment that Nebuchadnezzar was, and Daniel just keeps feeding him info about God and trying to get him to see God. You can't prove that. I mean, how else does this king go, Daniel, your God will save you. Your God will do it. I don't know, maybe he told him about a fiery furnace. I don't know. Maybe he told him about all the other things that God had done in the history of Israel. But I do know this. The king's going, your God's powerful enough to save you from lions. He'll deliver you. And he'll deliver you because you serve him continually. You know, sometimes you're going to end up getting tossed into a fiery furnace or a den of lions. And it's going to be so somebody else knows that God can take you through those. And that king stands there and he's confident But I don't know how confident he really is. Because as soon as the king wakes up in the morning, after fasting all night, sleep went from him in verse 18. I'm not going to get to all this. I'm going to stop here. But that king arose early in the morning in verse 19 and came running to a den to find out if the lions had gotten to Daniel. And he asked the question, was he able to deliver? Was he able? Daniel, you all right up there? You all right in there? Everything okay? And we know, O king, live forever. He stopped the mouths of the lions. Don't worry, Darius, I'm fine. What do we need? Well, sometimes you make mistakes and you'll kick yourselves for them with every good right. And then you'll look for a solution that may not even exist. And so you know what you'll need? You'll need God to deliver you from a den of lions. There are some mistakes you can't fix. And it's only through God's deliverance that you'll make it. And that's it. And that's all Daniel gets. But he gets all of God's deliverance because he served him. And he's taken care of. And the king couldn't do anything for him, but God certainly could. And so you say, well, you know, what are you going to do with that? Well, some days, just remember, you can have peace in a lion's den as long as you're with God. And it'll be fine. It's kind of like when those guys get tossed into a burning fiery furnace and their answer is, well, it's all on God to protect us. You can put us in a furnace, but it's going to be God who goes ahead and controls what happens to us once we get in there. You can put us in the den of lions, but it's going to be God who goes ahead and decides if the lions get me or not. Realize this, and I'm done. I need to stop. But realize this, God's the one who's always in control. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to figure out at the end of chapter 4, right? That he can go ahead and humble the proud. He can raise them back up and set them upon a throne when they're humble. He can do all sorts of things. Because he's God. And he's the one who rules in the affairs of men. It's God who takes care of those things. It's God who takes care of us. It's God who supplies our... It's God who... And you and I, if we just do what he says, we get all the protection we'd ever need. And realize, if he wants to take me home, that's what he does. It's his call. Say, is he just in doing it? Absolutely. I tell you this, if the lions ate Daniel that night, was God any less God? Was he unjust and unfair? Was he terrible and all? No. He just knew what was right. And in that particular moment, you know what his answer was? Don't worry about the lions, I got them. Today the lions won't get it. Christian, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're going through something. Remember this, the lions only get to have mastery if God lets them have any mastery. Yeah, that's right. Satan's always on a leash. And God's the one holding it. There's nothing he can do if God doesn't let him do it. And if he lets him, then you can handle it. With his power and his might and his presence, you can go ahead and handle those things. And so let's go ahead and stand. I could preach forever on that. We have an incredible God. Absolutely incredible. And I don't, maybe you're going through some things, maybe you got some struggles, maybe you got some problems, maybe there's some things going on and you're overwhelmed. The answer is very simple and hard to do all at the same time, but it's still simple. It's that God is in control, you need to trust him. You need to trust he knows and he can handle it and he'll fix it and he'll take care of whatever it is. It'll be done right if you let him do it. When we get our hands in there and we start mixing around, you know what we'll do? We'll mess it up every time. I don't know if Daniel tried to plead his cause if he would have been in more trouble. I have no idea. But I know this. He didn't need to. God was going to go ahead and take care of it. Father, I do pray you would bless us tonight, protect us, help us. Lord, I don't know, maybe this world's going to go farther and farther into an abyss that we, Lord, we can't even imagine, even in our nation. Lord, we're going to celebrate 250 years of freedom in this country, independence and declarations. And but Lord, we may come to a day where we don't have the freedoms we have today to proclaim a gospel or to pray or to lift up our voices or to do what we're even doing right now in a church building. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do what we ought to do in relation to our God and what you'd ask us to do. Give us the courage and the boldness to stand in an evil day. Lord, bless us tonight. If those people are going through some things and some problems and they need you, I pray they'd come to you. They'd trust you. You're the one that'll save them. You're the one that'll take care of it. You're the one that'll deliver. It's what you do. What a marvelous God. We pray you for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.